holy days. We sing then from Psalm 42 these five stanzas, like as the heart for water brooks.
Like as the heart for water brook, in thirst doth pant and break, so pants my longing so. Soul for God, the living God, doth thirst, when shall I near unto thy countenance approach, and in God's sight appear? My tears have all to me. Soul is poured out in me, when this I think upon, because that with the multitude I heretofore have gone, with them into God's house.
Let's now unite our hearts in prayer. Let us all pray. Our Lord and our God, we bless thy name for the way in which thy word is so often to us a reflection of what we are in ourselves. But even in these songs of praise with which we're starting our service tonight are an echo of our own hearts in the longing that we have for thyself. We come together here tonight, laying aside all the things of time and of sense, trying to divorce ourselves from all the problems we've had in the past or all the plans we have for the future. And we seek, Lord, in these moments that we're together, an audience with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We seek to gather ourselves together to come and worship thee for the way in which thou hast provided salvation for us in Jesus Christ, thy Son. There is no other joy known to man that even comes close to the joy that is the possession of thy people as we walk close with thee and feast our souls on the provision thou hast made for us. And so, Lord, tonight, grant to us that measure of stillness of spirit, that peace and quietness of heart. Grant to us, Lord, that contentment in our lives as we wait upon thee and as we engage with all of our being in the worship of thy name. For it comes upon our soul to join with the writer of old, who is a God liketh unto thee, that pardoneth sin and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of thy people. We come before thee in the name of Jesus Christ, thy Son, and our only boast, our only hope, is in what he achieved and accomplished upon the cross. And we pray, Lord, that for his sake thou wouldst look down upon us with blessing, and that thou wouldst be pleased in thy grace to come in amongst us here this evening. And as we come, and as we come to worship, we come also to intercede and to pray for ourselves and our own immediate family circles, for our own friends and relations in the community, for the dealings that we have with others of the family of God, that we might encourage one the other as we share with others what we have received from thyself. And even as we have interaction with those who are strangers with thee, Lord, we pray that they might pick up and detect something of the air and the atmosphere of heaven upon our soul and upon our lives that we have spent this day with thyself, so that there would be spreading out more and more from us the things of importance and significance and of value, spiritual truths and qualities that God will value and look for, but that man will dismiss and put to one side. May there be a redress of that balance that is so obvious round about us in these days. We pray for it. We try to accomplish it, but we look to thee, O Lord, as the one who can alone change the heart of man, as thou hast changed us through the years. And we pray that thy blessing would come upon us, small in number though we might be here in this community. Yet nevertheless, Lord, our hope is in a great God and Saviour. And we ask of thee, gracious Lord, that thy blessing would be upon thine own word. The words of man will falter, stumble, and fall to the ground without any significance. But thy word will not return to thee void, but it will accomplish the purpose to which thou hast sent it. And so we pray, Lord, for that work of thy Spirit in the heart of those strangers to thee, exposed as they have been to the truth down through the years, sat perhaps in church beside us at one time or another. But Lord, not yet changed and not yet experiencing the same things as we do. We pray, Lord, for thy work of grace and of mercy to them as we've known it to ourselves. And we pray that there will be a blessing upon this preaching of thy word amongst us here tonight. But we think of other places throughout our land this evening. And we look even further, Lord, at what has happened throughout this thine own day in our land. May the anointing of heaven be upon the labours of men and the words spoken for thy glory. Particularly, Lord, we are conscious of our own frailties and our own weaknesses of old age coming upon us. We're conscious, Lord, of the way in which our minds can weaken as well as our body. And we ask that we might learn more and more to lean upon thyself for the wisdom that is necessary for each day living, for that understanding of what's happening round about us and involving us, that we might be wiser than the wisest of men, as we look to thee for teaching and understanding. We ask of thee, Lord, for those whom we love, young ones and older ones, those in the bond of blood to us. We pray for them, O Lord. There is so much emphasis upon material prosperity and of material gain and of material inheritance, passing down through the family silver, or just a few pence here and there. But Lord, the best that we can seek for those whom we love is not measured in material things, but the best that we can seek for them is a spiritual blessing upon their soul, the breaking in of providence in their living, protecting them and preserving them in the way of going out and coming in life with all its dangers, and ultimately bringing them to the point where they think upon their soul and that they turn their thoughts to Jesus Christ. O Lord, our God, how we need thee in these days of small things. We see so much shrinkage. We see so much being dismissed, and we see so blatant the sins of men being characterized as good and well-being and for the liberty and the enjoyment of man as he is today, and all the while incurring thy displeasure. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst restrain the sword of justice, and that thou wouldst instead extend upon us the arms of benediction and blessing, that once again as a nation and as a people, we might know the fear of our God abroad with us. Come with us, O Lord, we pray, and grant thy blessing upon our nation and our people, particularly those in leadership over us with the virus and all of the adjustments that have to be made. We pray, Lord, that we might be able to read the way in which so much finance can be brought to nothing by such a small, small thing as a virus. The way in which the plans and the infrastructure of men can be disjointed and disrupted in the same way. The plans of men are so fragile as we look about ourselves today. And so, Lord, may there be that time of reflection, our nation and our people, that they might think not so much of the things of this world and its provision, but that they might have their thoughts lifted and that they might think more so of their soul and of their relationship with thyself and of the treasures and the pleasures that last and will not be touched or tainted with the passing of time. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst particularly look over those who are old and frail, where concerns and anxieties might come crowding in. And we pray that thou wouldst teach them, as ourselves, not only in these circumstances, but all the day long, to cast our cares upon thee, for thou carest for us. So, Lord, we come to worship thee, to wait upon thee, and to spend some time in thy presence. Come in with us. Close the door and keep the world from us. And may thy blessing be the enrichment of our souls. Deal with us in thy grace. Pardon us our sin. For we ask all of these things in the one name that is above every other name. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our first reading tonight is from the Old Testament book of Judges. Judges chapter 16, and I think you're on page 258. Just a few verses, well, not a few verses, 20 verses, the first 20 verses of this very familiar passage. An experience of Samson and Delilah. And there's a lesson we'll take out of it as we come to meditate later on. Judges chapter 16. Let's read and hear God's word then. Samson went to Gaza, and there he saw a prostitute, and he went in to her. The Gazites were told, "Samson has come here." And they surrounded the place and set an ambush for him all night at the gate of the city. They kept quiet all night, saying, "Let us wait till the light of the morning. Then we will kill him." But Samson lay till midnight, and at midnight he arose and took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and pulled them up, bar and all, and put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that is in front of Hebron. After this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, "Seduce him, and see where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to humble him. And we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me where your great strength lies, and how you might be bound, that one could subdue you." Samson said to her, "If they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now she had men lying in ambush in an inner chamber, and she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he smote the bowstrings as a thread of flax snaps when it touches the fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Behold, you have mocked me and told me lies. Please tell me how you might be bound." And he said to her, if they bind me with new ropes that have not been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. So Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And the men lying in ambush were in an inner chamber, but he snapped the ropes off his arms like a thread. Then Delilah said to Samson, until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me how you might be bound. And he said to her, if they weave the 7 locks of my head with a web and fasten it tight with a pin, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his head and wove them into the web, and she made them tight with a pin and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he awoke from his sleep and pulled away the pin, the loom, and the web. And she said to him, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times and you have not told me where your great strength lies. And when she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. And he told her all his heart and said to her, a razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up again, for he has told me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees, and she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Amen. Let's sing again the praise of our God, this time using the words from Psalm 17. Psalm 17, and we're singing verses 5 through to 9. Psalm 17, page 217. 5 through 9. Hold up my goings, Lord, me guide in those thy paths divine, so that my footsteps may not slide out of those ways of thine. I called have on thee, O God, because thou wilt me hear, that thou mayest hearken to my speech, to me incline thine ear. Thy wondrous loving kindness show, thou that by thy right hand saves them that trust in thee from those that up against them stand. As the apple of the eye me keep, and thy wings shade me close, from lewd oppressors compassing me round as deadly foes. Psalm 17, 5 through 9, 4 stanzas. Hold up my goings, Lord, me guide.
Oh.
Our second reading is from the book of Psalms, and that's where we're going to go to meditate. Psalm 73. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches, all in vain. Have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence? For all the day long I have been stricken, rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. Truly you set them in slippery places. You made them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. With my soul was embittered when I was pricked in heart. I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast towards you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh or my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Amen, and may God add his blessing to these two readings we've had of his word tonight. And I want to think of the words that we have in verse 28, the very last verse of that psalm for a meditation this evening. It is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. It is good for me to draw near to God. Can I just take some time just to linger upon a bit of introduction? If you think of somebody who crosses the Niagara Falls, walking on a very tight rope, it's vital for that person to keep a balance. If not, we know the consequences, he falls to his death. And that need of balance is also true about the Christian's life. Paul, writing in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, tells us quite specifically, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't be squeezed into its shape of living and thinking. Illustration I might have used with you in the past of a great car press, you know, a breaker's yard. And all the cars go in there, different sizes, different shapes. They go into a great press. Ends come in, top goes down, and it's squeezed down. and at the end you get a block of metal, which is about the size of a chair. Doesn't make any difference what model came in. It's the same size, same shape as it comes out. And to achieve that, a tremendous amount of pressure realised, pushing and squeezing it to that shape. And that's the kind of pressure that we're all under in the world today, to make us the same shape, the same size as all the rest in the world round about us. The devil doesn't like us to be different, and will deploy every pressure that is available to squeeze us into the shape of the world round about us. And what Paul continues to say in that Romans chapter 12 passage, he says, don't let the world squeeze you into your own, into its shape, but be transformed. And the word that is used there is a word that we may know in another context. The word is used as metamorphosis in the Greek. And it's a word that's used to describe the change between a caterpillar and a butterfly. A metamorphosis takes place. And that's the kind of change that Paul is thinking of should be seen in our lives. We are to be transformed. But as we were thinking about the pressure that is deployed to make us into the shape of the world, what's the pressure that is going to make us different from the world? What's the pressure that is going to transform us? Paul then says, by the renewing of your mind. Start and continue to think about great spiritual truths. At the very core of your life, in all the departments of your life, for the small things and for the great things, not just simply on Sundays, but for every day through the week and all the days of our life, start to think and apply spiritual truths. That's the way we're going to be transformed and to be different. That requires, of course, effort, application on our part. We need to keep our minds focused on spiritual realities and spiritual experiences. We need to keep operating in our minds spiritual truths and spiritual principles. And if we don't, we're going to be like that guy walking on a tightrope across the Niagara Falls. We're going to lose our balance and we're going to fall over. Jude, it's only a short chapter, a single chapter in the New Testament. And at verse 21, Jude tells us something very, very important. Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God. That requires watchfulness and vigilance on our part to keep a balanced Christian life day after day, week in, week out. We're living today then. Very comfortable times. Provision is made for almost every one of our needs. Whenever a difficulty arises, there's always an agency there that'll help us, one way or another. Christianity can be sidelined, no longer seen to be relevant in our society today. Christianity can be dismissed without any great loss, it seems, to most people in the world. And that's the kind of pressure that comes to bear upon us today. We have been, as a nation, through times of physical opposition, the Covenanters and such like, when life was threatened. But the pressure on us today is a little bit different and more subtle. Again, it's the way we think. It's the way we live, according to the teaching and the mould of the world. And the pressure on us to absorb it, to live like it. The world today gives us a picture. Well, if you want success, this is the way you're going to do it. And if we want success in the church, this is the way it's going to be achieved. And there's always that pressure to absorb their thinking. And if we do that, we have lost a vital Christian quality, our different lifestyle, our heavenly realities, our expectations of glory. But especially we've lost this one important thing, captivation with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. His delight, his satisfaction, his peace and quietness that he bestows upon our souls. If we begin to drink of the cup of this world, these qualities are so quickly lost. Right at the very beginning of the New Testament church, Acts chapter 4, let me just go and read it for you. Acts chapter 4, there was Peter and John were accused of the way in which the man outside the city gate was healed, and they wanted an explanation of Peter and John, how they brought it about and such like. And they were the ones who were opposing Peter and John. And they wanted, as I said, an explanation. And they say this in chapter 4 of Acts and verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. Why? Listen to what it says. And they took knowledge of them. They noted this, and they took particular care to notice this. What was it that was a quality in their life? That they had spent time with Jesus. That quality that can be so easily lost by us today if we drink the cup of the world round about us. So, I'm not getting to Psalm 73 yet, because I want to pick up two illustrations, Old Testament pictures, to bring this lesson home yet more. The first one is the one we've read from the life of Samson, Judges 16. We're all familiar with it. Delilah wanted the secret of his strength. There was, as we've said, this constant pressure on him. Come on, tell me. First time, didn't work. Come on, tell me. And you can imagine, well, there she is, playing around with his hair. And he knows what her intention is, but he doesn't stop it. She keeps on bombarding him with questions after question after question. And he was prepared to linger in a dangerous place. I'll say it again. He was prepared to linger in a dangerous place, debating with Delilah. He could easily have killed it there and then, the conversation that was taking place. I don't want to talk about this anymore. But no, that's not what he did. If you go to chapter 16 and verse 15, you see the way in which the pressure was increased. Come on, Samson, you say you love me. Tell me. Come on, Samson, you say you love me. Tell me where your strength lies. And we're told there that day after day after day, this pressure was bearing down on Samson. And in verse 16 of chapter 16, we're told he was weary. It got to him. And he told her. And then, of course, when the enemy came, he thought, well, I'll just do as I've always done in the past. I'll just get up and I'll shake myself and I'll go out and I'll fight. And he did it. But we're told something very dramatic at the end of verse 20. He did not realize the Lord was not with him. That's the danger that lingers with us still. When we linger in dangerous places and when we're constantly under the pressure, if we let the pressure get to us, the consequences of Samson's life is there to warn us. One Old Testament image. Second one. If you go back to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 4, we find there the children of Israel were fighting against the age-old enemy, the Philistines. And it wasn't going well for the Israelites. they were being beaten. And, of course, they started to think, well, we're not winning this battle. What are we going to do? And they say something very significant. Right at the very beginning of 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 3, it says, let's get the Ark of the Covenant onto the battlefield. Ah, that'll do it. Let's get the Ark of the Covenant. And that's where the emphasis lies. It's the Ark of the Covenant. And of course, they take the Ark down, but they don't win. The Ark is captured and it's taken away. What's happened? We all know if I use the word, you know, kind of a rabbit's foot. It's, you know, a lucky charm, isn't it? Well, that's what they were doing. They were treating the Ark of the Covenant as a lucky charm. I'll go so far as to say they were engaging in rabbit foot theology. Rabbit's foot theology. Well, if I do this, God will be with me. If I get the Ark of God's covenant amongst us, we'll win. They had to learn a lesson hard and over a long time. If you go through from chapter 4, 5, 6, and 7, especially the first few verses of chapter 7 of 1 Samuel, we're told there for 20 years. That's a long time. For 20 years it took them to get this idea out of their heads. And to get the focus back in their lives and the balance that they had lost. And to focus not upon the Ark of the Covenant, but upon the covenant, the God of the covenant himself. And when you go through chapter 7, you come down to verse 12. And only then do you find the victory. The word Ebenezer. Hitherto the Lord has helped us. Only because their focus was back on the Lord himself. We can lose the balance. We can start thinking upon side issues and other things. And the moment we start to do that, we lose the place. Think back. Think back to chapter 4 again. Just this battle that was taking place between the Philistines and the Israelites. And I want you to read of it, that the Israelites were beaten, not so much because of the strength of the Philistines. The Israelites were beaten because of the weakness of Israel. They lost that vital quality in their living of a close fellowship with God. So, this pressure. We've constantly been looking at it, going round the table, round the image. Here we have the psalmist. And he saw the non-Christian prospering. And here he is fighting to keep going as a Christian. So many different pressures come to bear upon us. Every one of us have our own diaries and our own providences we can recruit to answer the question of the pressure we're all under. We're confronted with the weakness of life, the limitations of life, and we think, well, why has he got it and I haven't? Why are they all right and I'm not? That's the kind of pressure that we're all exposed to day after day. And you know, we cannot make sense of life ourselves. We cannot explain every single event. We cannot dissect and analyze in all its basic component parts everything that's happening in society. So what are we going to do? Hebrews chapter 2. Tells us this very simple fact. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 8. Here is this Christian being told, thou hast put all things under his feet. That is under the feet of Jesus. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. There you have it, the broad picture. Everything is underneath the control of Jesus. That's verse 8. The last phrase of verse 8 says this, but now we do not yet see all things put under him. That's our problem. We don't see things underneath his hand. But verse 9 says, but we see Jesus. That's the answer. When you've got these pressures and problems bearing down upon you, don't throw a wobbly. Don't ask what's the point. Don't start going down the path the psalmist does, but go to the big hoovers. And there we're told we see Jesus. And if that's what we're told to do, we're now coming to our text. If that's what we're told to do, what is it that the psalmist tells us to do? In the light of what Hebrews chapter 2 tells us, it is good for me to do what? It's good for me to draw near to God. What else? Whatever other people are saying or doing, whatever is going on in the modern society, this is what I'm going to do. And the way in which it's put in the Hebrew, it's very important and significant. It says, good. What it says is, nearness to God is good for me. It emphasizes the experience right at the beginning of the sentence, and it says, nearness to God is good for me. That's what he's sharing with us out of this experience of this psalm. So let's break it down. We've spent a long time on the introduction, deliberately so that we've got something of a context to listen to what he's got to say. Four simple, brief thoughts I want to take out of this psalm for ourselves tonight. First of all, I want us to think of the fault with the psalmist. Right at the very beginning, he says, as for me, my feet were almost gone. I was envious of the wicked when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. What's the fault he's giving us here? He was contrasting himself with others. And just for a moment, he was caught up in the flood tide of their life. And he allowed their situation to influence his thinking. As we've said before, the pressure got to him. He saw the wicked enjoying life, the prosperities. They didn't have the kind of problems that this man had. They weren't plagued as he was. He thought, if these people are getting off with it, surely there's something wrong with God's government. Something wrong with the moral rule of the world if this is what's happening. Or again, does God know? And where's the goodness of God in all of this? Verse 11 says this. And they say, how does God know? Well, there it is. Does God know about all these people in the world round about him and round about us? God, do you know about these things? Does God know of them? Doesn't stop there, because he goes on in verse 13 and he asks the question, does God know about me? I have cleansed my hands in vain. I washed my hands in innocency. All the day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning. Lord, do you know what I'm going through each and every day? You can see the way his thinking was upside down. The way his thinking was disturbed. The fault was with him. And this wasn't just a gentle breeze that was blowing across his life. This wasn't just a gentle wave knocking on the shores of his life. No, this was a deep, deep concern. He was, we're told, on the verge of stumbling. He was on the verge of slipping. He was shaken to the core because of what he saw and the way he thought about people round about him. His fault? He never once thought the fault was his. He was quite prepared to export the difficulties out of his life to another source, to another person, to another place. Somewhere else, but not mine. We do the same. We are so often all too keen to look for the source of our problems in our Christian living. Well, it's such and such, and it's so and so, and it's the way we do things, and it's what we're up to. And we can so often blame so many other people for our own spiritual problems. And our Bible simply gives us a priority. There is one thing that matters more than anything else. There is one priority that God gives us, and that is closeness to Him. The world thinks that happiness depends upon certain things of possessions or enjoyment or whatever. That's what others have. And that's what caused the problem to this man. He was upset. He was envious. He was grumbling. He was for weeks in that kind of state. And I'm going to say this just now, and I'll come back to explain it. What was the fault? He wasn't using the right glasses. And he wasn't reading the right book. Now just keep that in mind. He wasn't wearing the right glasses. And he wasn't reading the right book. The fault. Second thing I want us to think here is the finding that he comes and shares with us. A fault, the finding, because time after time in this psalm it says, but as for me, he's constantly setting out this contrast, emphasizing it. That's what they did. This is what I'm going to do. He tells us the fault lay with himself, not being near to God. How can he and how can we possess our souls in peace in the midst of the storms of life? That peace is not obtained through the things the world offers, because you see so many people today and have so much, but they're thoroughly sad. True blessing is what he's found and discovered is what? Nearness to God is good for me. Not the prosperity of the world, highly valued as it is. Not what other people make of things round about them. But the one big essential thing. The one thing that matters to the psalmist and matters to us. A living faith. A warm and devotional heart. And a close and soft walk in fellowship with God. That's the important, vital quality he had and wanted, rather, and we must have for ourselves. When you abandon these qualities, then we can be wretched and we can be empty and we can be happy. But what we need to is to rest in the arms of Jesus, know his full joy, his deep peace. That's what this man discovered. This is what he found out. And that's what we need to keep on discovering for ourselves as well. The fault, the finding. Third thing I want to suggest out of this is his faith. Remember what I said about glasses and the book? This is where it comes in. Because the Bible always gives us a logical explanation for what it requires for us to do. You go back and time after time look up the word, fear not. Fear not. And every time you come against that phrase, there is always an explanation following it. Fear not, for it is I. Fear not, for I will uphold you with my right hand of righteousness. Fear not, time after time, there's an explanation God gives for what he requires from us. How does that work in this psalm then? His faith comes into operation in the second part of this psalm. He gives us and he gets for himself the full picture. The full picture. First of all, the destination that these people are going to. And that's what prevents him and us from falling into the trap a second time. The destination, well, he faces the future. There's no change. The men are still round about and they're still at ease. We look around ourselves today and the life and the sparkle and the glitter and everything else is still there. But there's another dimension added in now. What's the destiny of these people then and now? Appearances can be so deceptive. But this man cuts right through to the core, peels back all the layers of the onion, and he goes to the core issue, the destination they're going to. He saw the eternal dimensions of their life. Verse 17. When I thought to know this, all the thinking that we've looked at, all the things that we've shared, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. He couldn't make sense of it. And then in verse 17 he says, Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. The reality of their destination came home to him. When he had the full picture, he had a larger measure of understanding. Man's direction in life will bring him to a certain destination in death. Man's direction in life will bring him to a certain destination in death. You go along one way, you don't and can't expect it to reach another destination. If people today live a bankrupt lifestyle, if people today are barren of any of these spiritual qualities, if that's the way people live, then they've got nothing to expect but a bleak prospect of death. That's the logic. That's the faith that this man shares with us. Remember what we said? Wearing the right glasses. Reading the right book. Looking at things with the glasses and with the exercise of faith. And reading what God's word says. That's how he met and overcame the pressure and the problems he had to cope with. Today, mass media. Today, the soaps. They create and they cut an image of life and living. And if that's the way we think, if we are subject to that pressure and we absorb it and let it get to us, then woe betide us. Because there are too many people in the world today that are just thinking like that. It's a temporary prosperity and it's a passing appearance. And the psalmist is saying, I'm no longer giving place in my thinking or I'm living for these things. That's the pressure I'm exposed to. And he's laying it to one side. And he's now saying, this is the destination they're going to. I am certain of this. I am certain that they're going to perish. That's the faith. That's the way he read the picture. That's the way he looked at their life and living. A lesson for ourselves, surely. Just simply before we go on. We must protect ourselves about and against grudged service to God. You know, Lord, I've been up against it all these past days. And you're asking me to do this. Well, I'll do it. But only just. You know the kind of thinking? That kind of grudged service to the Lord. We've got to be careful against it. It's okay, Sandy. We've got to be careful against it coming into our thinking today. Are we prepared? Are we prepared to serve God for nothing? Simply because he requires it of us. Do we waver in our devotion and commitment to the Lord? Are the words that this book gives us to delight in the Lord, are they a challenge to us? And do they show us any fault in us? The kind of questions, challenges that come to us from this. The destination they're going to. The second thing that the psalmist shows us, tells us, the desire of his soul. What is it he wants? Having looked at life, dissected it, taken it apart, put himself under the microscope, read God's word, what is the conclusion that he comes to? He himself, he wants to be near to God. He wants to know more of God's character. He wants to know more of God's intentions and plans for him. If he wants to know more about the sovereign graciousness of God, the covenant that God has made for the good of men, you think of plans that can be made, that are made, big scale plans, plans for any war campaign, plans that have been made even now to fight the coronavirus. You think of the plans for that scale of activity, the kind of involvement, the kind of thinking, the kind of commitment that is required for that kind of big scale planning. And take that up to a higher level still. And think of God's plans and intentions for spiritual good and blessing to God's own people. You think of God's investment in these plans. You think of God's involvement in these plans. It's not something on the edge. This is the counsel of eternity. This is the conversation and the discussion between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, before time was. This is what God is planning to do. And it's worked out in all of its meticulous detail. And it's worked out with every eventuality anticipated. And the blessing that he has to bestow upon every one of his people. And how that blessing is to be achieved and accomplished through the death of Jesus Christ. The desire of his soul is to be near his God. That's the desire he has to know more of God. And as he does so, we're told this is for his good. There's a delight comes to him. People today, they'll say to you and to me, well, you go to church and you're speaking about the Lord and you're talking about the Lord, and I don't want anything to do with that. And they'll say to us, you're losing out by your church and your faith and your Christianity. Leave that alone and come with us. And we simply say to these people, no. We will never, ever, ever lose out by giving the Lord the place in our life that he requires and demands and deserves. We are not ashamed of the faith that we profess and the Lord that we follow. Oh yes, a while back maybe we were thoroughly miserable. A while back the psalmist was miserable. He was on the verge of falling. But he regained his footing. And he was never so happy as then. James tells us that God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. The gifts that we value so much, the forgiveness of sin, the peace in our conscience. Only when we're near to God do we know these things in full measure. Only when we're near to God as his children, we will know a joy that the world cannot give and the world certainly cannot take away. Look back over your spiritual history and journey. Look back over the days and the years and pick out particularly those moments which were a delight like we're thinking of, a joy to your soul. Look back to these moments when heaven was down on earth and the things of time and sense receded into the background. Go to that kind of experience and answer me this question. Was that not the time also when you were near to God? There is nothing equal to the happiness and the joy of being in the company of the Lord our God. This is the faith that he now shares for us. Yes, we've looked at it all, and he says, as for me, never mind what they're doing, never mind what they're saying, as for me, nearness to God is good for me. I've seen the destination they're going to. I've seen what God's blessings have been to me in the past. I want them to be repeated in the future. That's what he says, to be immersed in God's love. And one simple thought, the fault, the finding, the faith. One last thought, facing the future. We're all vulnerable, we're all frail, we're all creatures, and we long for stability, we long for safety, we long for security. We can be let down and we let other people down. We can so often be standing on shaky foundations or going down a difficult path. There's so many variations in our life, but we're looking for something solid and substantial. What and who can I trust in as I look down the year 2020? What and who can I trust in for the rest of the years that I've got? What can I bank on with absolute certainty? People will tell us, politicians will tell us, oh, just vote for me. Go in for more ownership. Go for a stronger Navy, Army and Air Force. Go for a better environment. You know, you've heard it all before. And against all of these things, we just put them to one side. And we come back to what this psalmist tells us. Who can we trust in more than anyone else? We can trust in our God. So therefore, as we stand at the beginning of the threshold of a new year, as you stand at the beginning of a threshold of a new activity or a new venture or any kind of phase of your life, let this be the resolve that the psalmist gives and shares with us. Nearness to God is good for me. Whatever the future might hold and have for us. I'm going to close with a poem. John Newton, we know from writing Amazing Grace, but he was a man of great composing intellect and ability. And on a Saturday, whenever he was thinking again of what he was doing for the Sunday, he would often do what we do here. He would often compose a little poem or whatever about things that he had to say. And sometimes the pressures that we've been thinking about, sometimes they get to us and we can use them in this way that this poem gives us. Prayer Answered by Crosses by John Newton. I ask the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of his salvation know and seek more earnestly his face. 'Twas he who taught me thus to pray, and he, I trust, has answered prayer. But it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. I'd hope that in some favoured hour, at once he'd answer my request, and by his love's constraining power, subdue my sins and give me rest. Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart, and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more, with his own hand he seemed intent to aggravate my woe. Crossed all the fair designs I schemed, blasted my goods and made me low. Lord, why is this? I trembling cried. Wilt thou pursue thy worm to death? To sin this way, the Lord replied, I answer prayer for grace and faith. Those inward trials I employ, from self and pride to set thee free, and break thy schemes of earthly joy, that thou mayst seek thy all in me. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, thy word indeed is a light to our path as well as illumination to our mind and honey to our soul. We thank thee, Lord, for the way in which, just as we are here tonight, a little handful of people, but we've gathered together to hear something from thyself for the good of our soul. And so, Lord, we pray thy blessing to come upon what we've heard and shared and spoken of. And we ask, Lord, that it might remain with us in the days yet to come. So bless us. And Lord, we pray that thou wouldst forgive us in our faults and our failings in these high, holy privileges and responsibilities of worship and praise. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close by singing a portion of that psalm. Psalm 73, and from memory, I think we're singing at verse 23 to verse 20. I'll get to it. Thank you.
316.
Thank you. 316, 23 to 26. Nevertheless, continually, O Lord, I am with thee. Thou dost me hold by thy right hand, and still upholdest me. Thou with thy counsel while I live wilt me conduct and guide, and to thy glory afterward receive me to abide. Whom have I in the heavens high but thee, O Lord, alone? And in the earth whom I desire besides thee there is none. My flesh and heart doth faint and fail, but God doth fail me never. For of my heart God is the strength and portion forever. 73, 23 to 26. Nevertheless, continually.
Nevertheless, continually, O Lord, I am with thee. Thou dost me so by my right hand, and still upholdest me. Thou with thy counsel while I live wilt me conduct and guide, and to thy glory afterward receive me to thee there
And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit